Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
That there is a difference between hidden and lost, that we must reveal things to God. The difference between concealing or revealing, that decision is ours. We'll talk about the cost of hiding. When you keep something from God, it costs you. But this is a bigger statement. When you keep something from God, it costs those people around you something. Because how many of you know God does something to you to get it through you, praise God, so that other people can find the Jesus that we have found? We've talked about living. We're going to talk about living in the light. Not a Sunday thing, not a Wednesday thing, not a night of worship thing, but an everyday thing that I literally, that you and I live, we abide, we build a house in the light. Last week we talked about the difference of lost, the difference between lost and hide, or hidden and lost. Lost means I don't know how to be found, but hiding means I don't want to be found. Jesus always seeks the lost. He always seeks the lost. Luke says, Jesus said, I've come to seek and save that which is lost. He said, I literally came on a rescue mission from the Father. I clothed myself in flesh. I was born in a manger. I grew up 30 years. I grew up, and for 3.5 years, at the end of those 30 years, he said, I opened blinded eyes. I opened deaf ears. I cast out evil spirits. I went to the cross. I went to hell. I did all of those things, but the real reason I came was those that were lost that didn't know how to be found, those that were lost and didn't even know they were lost. I came to seek them out and to save them. So that's what Jesus does for the lost, but Jesus does not seek the hidden things. It's not God's job to uncover all that we are hiding. His role in our lives is to forgive what we uncover. So last session we talked about don't hide anything from God, because you're not really hiding it from him, because he knows all and sees all, which we'll get to that in just a minute. But when we uncover something to God, God does not wave a finger at us. God does not talk about how disappointed he is. God is not angry with us. God is not going to teach us a lesson. When we come with something that we've been hiding and say, God, I'm tired of carrying this. Here it is. Guess what God does? He forgives that thing, and you and I get to start again. It's called the grace, the unmerited favor of God. The fact that we can repent, and remember, repentance is not a dirty word. It's not a bitter word. It is an exciting word. The fact that you and I can ask for forgiveness on a Monday and the God of the universe covers our sin with his blood, that's an exciting thing. The fact that whatever mistake you've made, whatever sin you have in your life, the fact that on a Thursday afternoon or a Sunday afternoon, you can come to God and God does not judge you as unrighteous. He puts it, amen, under the blood, and he says, now you are the righteousness of God. That's what I went for on the cross. It's already paid for. If you're looking for something to get someone for Christmas, a gift card is not impersonal. That's an old way of thinking. Well, cash is so impersonal. No, it's very personal. Give cash. It's the gift that they can use to do whatever they want to. Gift cards are great. You know what I love about gift cards, though? It means that somebody has already paid the price. Somebody has already gone to the register somewhere and said, I need to go ahead and fill this card up with enough money because I'm going to give it to somebody who didn't earn it. Come on now. I'm going to give it to somebody who doesn't even know that it's coming, who doesn't even know how much is on there, but I want them to be able to go and use this. That's what repentance does. It is a gift card. It is a gift that has already been paid for us. Some of us were lost and we didn't know we were lost, but when we found out we were lost, guess what? It's already been paid. The fact that we can repent and live a free life without any condemnation is amazing and one of God's greatest gifts. And in this Thanksgiving week and Thanksgiving season, can you just take some time this week outside of a church building and don't wait till Thursday and just spend some time with God and thank Him for His sacrifice. Thank Him for sending Jesus. Thank Jesus for not backing out when He was in Gethsemane. Thank Jesus that even when it hurt and He could have called angels from heaven to get Him off the cross, He said, no, I'm going to pay this price. Why? Because Brandon and Living Way, and there's a generation that has some hidden things that need to be forgiven. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. While we read this, they're going to put it on the wall if you don't have your Bible or the app open. In the NIV, there is a word that is used in every verse from 6 through 10, and it is a word that hinges everything that we say, both good and bad, in this word from 1 John, chapter 1, verse 5, it says this: "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light." That's the statement. God is light. "In Him there is no darkness at all." See, when you get saved, you and I begin to resemble Jesus. When God created Adam, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, 28, He said, "We are going to create man in our image. We are going to look like God." But how many of you know when Adam and Eve messed up in the garden, that darkness came in, and so now they no longer looked like God like they used to. They resembled Him, but they no longer look completely like Him. We are on the same course. We have darkness in our lives. David said it like this: "I was born in sin, I was shapen in iniquity." You didn't have to do anything to be dirty. You and I were born dirty. I know that's not something you want to say amen to, but no one had to teach your 4 or 5-year-old how to lie. They just figured out that's a good way to do things to get out of trouble. It's in us, it's on us. However, when we say yes to Jesus, the light now shines on us, it shines in us, and it should shine from within us out. And the more you study the Word of God, the more you worship, the more time you spend with God, the more light now lights up your life. And the dark places are no longer quite as dark as they used to be. However, as long as you live on this earth, you've got to stay so close to the light, because you've got this thing called flesh that is always trying to drag you back into the corners, back into the darkness. And when you want to do things that you know you shouldn't do, when you want to do things that make your flesh feel good, we don't do them under the spotlights on the platform. We wait until the darkness of night, behind a closed and locked door. Come on, somebody. When nobody can see what we're scrolling through on Instagram, when nobody can see our Snapchat, and we've got secret social media accounts, and we got secret email accounts, and we're scrolling through. We don't do that in the cubicle where everybody can see the computer. That's in the light. We wait until the dark moments, but God is light. In Him, there is no darkness at all. I'm grateful that as dark as my life has been, Jesus is the light, and there is no darkness in Him. Which means any light on me or in me or coming from me is because of Jesus. Verse 6, we're going to pick up on that word here in just a second. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, how many of you have fellowship with God? That means you're in relationship with Jesus. Raise your hand. Amen. A lot of hands going up. I believe people at home are lifting their hand as well. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, if we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not live in or out of, or we, I'm sorry, and we do not live out the truth. Meaning this: if you say it, but you don't walk it, it's not true. You can say and talk about Jesus all you want. You can talk about Him being the light of the world. You can talk about how He changed this in your life and changed that in your life. But if we claim to do it, yet we still walk in the darkness, walking in the darkness means we're existing in the darkness. We run to those dark places. We are telling lies and do not live out the truth. Verse 7, but if, there that word is again, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Let's unpack this for a little bit, and it's probably going to make a couple people mad, but that's all right. If the word of God makes you mad, that's a good place to be. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Who is he talking about having fellowship with? Other people that walk in the light? Why are we so surprised when darkness shows up, when we keep communing with dark people, when we keep entering relationships with dark people? He said, if you walk in the light, he said, you're always going to want to have fellowship with people that walk in the light, because they're going to help you walk in the truth. You need friends that have the ability to speak into your life and tell you when you are off track. Listen, you need people that you see every day that can call you out on nonsense, that can call you out when you're stepping back in the shadows, that can call you out when you're continually trying to hide things. Why? Because you're not at Living Way a lot of hours a week. You need people that have access to your life every day that can say, Brandon, I see you in the shadows a lot more than you used to be. You've got to come out into the light. When you said yes to Jesus and that light shone on you, you have access to the light. Why would you want to live in darkness? The only reason we want to live in darkness is so people cannot see what we are doing and who we are doing it with. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim to be without sin. None of us in this room are without sin. That is why when we sin, we have to remember that we have an advocate with the Father named Jesus. And I don't sin on purpose, but my flesh sometimes puts me into positions, or I put myself into positions that my flesh cannot handle, and the sin happens in my life. But instead of hiding that sin, I seek out my advocate and say, hey, Jesus, earlier today about 3:00, I did this, I said this, I thought this, and I can't be doing that, saying that, or thinking that if I'm supposed to live in the light. And so I just wanted to show you and tell you before you found it. I wanted to come to you and say, so what does that mean? That we've got to have this relationship with God where we're not scared of God, but we look at God as our helper. We preach it so hard sometimes that people run from Jesus instead of towards Jesus. If you've got a problem, don't skip church, come to more church. If you messed up last night, don't skip church. Come to more church. If you say, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, listen, this church is full of hypocrites. We've all been hypocritical at one time. Remember, this is not a museum for perfect Christians. This is a hospital for hurting, broken people that need Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, if you've got sin in your life, this is the place for you, because we're not going to let you be comfortable in that. We're going to tell you, don't hide it. Seek out Jesus, because Jesus wants to forgive you of your sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And when we talk about the truth, maybe it's not a philosophy. Maybe it's not a principle. Maybe when we talk about the truth, we're talking about the truth, capital T, the truth. Jesus Christ cannot live in a dark place without lighting it up. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, this is a familiar portion. If, there it is again, we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful, meaning this, that even though you have a lot of sin, he's faithful to cover all of the sin. Even if you sinned last year, last month, last week, yesterday, God is faithful. Why? Because as big as your sin is, God is bigger. As great as your mistake is, God is greater. And I'm not telling you to be comfortable in your sin. What I'm telling you is don't listen to the lie and the condemning spirit of the adversary that says you've done so much wrong that you can't get right. We're here to tell you there is nothing you can do to keep you from the outstretched hand of God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. righteousness. He'll take away the sin and he will clean us up. He will take away your sin and he'll clean you up. That's why repentance should be an everyday thing. God, I want you to take things out of me that are robbing me of a real relationship with you. God, I want you to take things out of me that are robbing me of great communication with you. Jesus, I know you're trying to do things in me. I know you sent your spirit, and God, I need you to take those things away so that your perfect will can be done in my life. But God, after you take those things out of me, can you do me a favor? Can you purify me? Can you wash me? Can you make me what you want me to be, not what I used to be? Can I encourage you today? Don't make it a Sunday thing. Don't make it an Easter thing or a Christmas thing, but every day of your life, crucify your flesh and say, God, if there's anything in me that is not of you, if there's anything I've done that is contrary to your word, your will, and your plan for my life, forgive me, God, for what I've done that I don't know I did. Forgive me, God, for what I've done and I've hidden. And Lord, after you've taken those sins away from me, God, can you purify me so that I'm in right standing, righteous before you. Verse 10, if we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. There are no perfect Christians. There are no perfect Christians. The Pope's not perfect. Mother Teresa wasn't perfect. Pastors that you see online are not perfect. Nobody is perfect. There are some of us that have been living this a lot longer than others, but there are still struggles that everyone has. Every podcast that you listen to, there's an imperfect man or woman sitting on the other end of that microphone. Every person that you love to see their 3-minute clip on Instagram, preacher, every worshiper that leads your favorite song, remember they're an imperfect person, that if it wasn't for Jesus, they would be filthy, they would be lost, but because of Jesus, his truth is in us, and his word is in us. There isn't any positive thing that comes out of hiding from God or hiding things from God. It is actually rather silly when you think about people trying to hide things from God. We love to talk about the omnipresence of God when we need something in our lives. But when we hide things from God, we want to live our life on our terms, and we act as if God is confined to the church building. That as long as we praise and worship, pray and receive in this house, that we can live like hell in our house and that God doesn't see. But then when we need God in the courtroom or we need God in the hospital room, we talk about, well, God is everywhere and God, I know you're with me. Why is it that we cling to his omnipresence in times when we need him, but we act as if he doesn't exist when we hide things from him? Great news. God is everywhere. That's great news. That means he's omnipresent. That means he sees all. Here's something else that's great news. God is all powerful. Omnipotent is that word. It means there is nothing that our God cannot do. There is nothing that our God comes against that he does not have the power to overcome. That is the God that you serve. That is the God that I serve. That is the God that changed our life. When we sing, I raise a hallelujah. I wish we could see what's happening in the spiritual realm, because when we were singing that song, let me tell you, an all-powerful, omnipotent God stepped out of heaven, stepped into this room, and he says, you called me here, and now I'm going to start working here. What do you need me to do? It's great news. He's everywhere. He's all-powerful. God is also omniscient. It means God knows all. I'm glad that my God is not dead, that he's as alive today as he has ever been. He's omnipresent, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient. Somebody say that's great news. But for those three, there's another three, and these are not so great news. Here's the not so great news. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. For somebody in this room, that isn't great news to you, because you've been living like he lives at Living Way. God does not live at Living Way. He is everywhere. where. Here's something else that's not so great news for somebody. God is all powerful, yet he's not using that power for you because you keep hiding things. You keep hiding secret habits. You keep hiding secret relationships. Maybe it's not a secret relationship or a habit. Maybe it's just unrepented for sin in your life. And finally, here's the third thing that's not so great news. God knows all. He's omniscient. The thing you've been trying to keep from your wife, God knows about it, and he knows more about it than you know. The thing that you've been trying to hide from your mentor and your accountability, God is saying, why are you hiding it from me? When I saw you do it, I was there when you thought about doing it. I was there when you made plans to do it. I was there when you did it. And I was there when you felt guilty about doing it. And I know the hiding spot that you put it under to hide it from them. But he said, I was there. I know all. I see all. Isn't it amazing that what we shout about as great news in one season of our life can be damning news in another season of our life? That is why as believers, and I know this is not a shout me down part of the message, as believers, you and I, we must live our life like God sees all. Like God is all powerful and that God knows all. Check this out. What if I hid something from Mandy for the next 60 years of my life? Do you think I'm gonna get to heaven and be like, whew, she never found out, only to stare in the face of God who said, you hid it from her. But for the last 60 years, I saw you on Sunday mornings with your hands uplifted, but you had it hidden in your pocket. You left a house where it was hidden to come and serve at a church. He said, for 60 years, while you were worshiping, I was just saying, Brandon, get real. Brandon, be real. Brandon, be honest. Brandon, put it on the altar. Brandon, I want to do something. But I could not do what I wanted to do in my all-powerfulness because you hid that thing and you would not give it up. I'm talking to leaders today. I'm talking to spouses today. I'm talking to fathers and mothers. I'm talking about people that have been saved for 30 years. I'm talking about people that have served for 20 years. If you've got something hidden, please today, let it be the day that you say, God, I'm not hiding anymore. I am seeking you. I'm seeking you. The great or not so great news all comes down to how you're living, what you're hiding, and what you're seeking. If I were to say Jesus has just stepped in the back door of this building, some of us would get excited. He's here. The God that I pray to is here in the flesh, while some of us would break out in a cold sweat because you know that there's things in your life that have kept you bound, that have kept you back. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, and I'll get through this as quick as I can. This is the story of Adam and Eve. I preached a lot from this text before, especially with young people. I preached a few times here at Living Way about this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife, this is Adam and Eve. This is after they have sinned. And I'm here to set the record straight. Men, it wasn't Eve's fault that she ate the apple. Quit blaming the women for all of our mess. Because all I know is they're in a place called paradise. They have everything they need. What could Adam have possibly been doing when his wife was talking to the serpent and his wife plucked the apple or the orange or the peach? We always say it's an apple. We don't know. It could have been a pomegranate. Maybe a pineapple. I don't know. What was he doing? And I've heard preachers talk about, well, he was on the other side of the garden. I don't think so. I think dumb Adam was standing right there. And he was letting his wife talk to one of the animals who was talking back. Here's the number one thing. When the animals start talking back, run. I talk to my animals all the time. They've never talked back. They talk back. Ooh, man, it's going to be something. Adam stands there as she receives whatever fruit it was, takes a bite. She hands it to him, and at any moment in this discourse, he could have slapped the apple out of her hand, or he could have at least said, "No, I'm not going to do that because God didn't tell us we could." So let's just put that out there. But this is after that fact. Verse 8, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This was something that God did every day with Adam. Every day there was relationship. Every day there was communion. Every day they spent time together. In the cool of the day, in the evening, Adam knew God is going to walk through the garden, and this is my time where I can have one-on-one time with my Creator. And I believe that time was special for God, and it was special for Adam. How many of you know that Adam was excited every day God showed up in the garden except when they had sinned? In my view, I'm thinking God shows up, is walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and they hear God. I'm thinking Adam and Eve normally run out to meet him. Oh, God is here. It's our time to spend with him. What have you been doing today? This is what we've been doing, and we finally found out a name for that thing with the horn on its nose. We're going to call that a rhinoceros. We're going to call that a hippopotamus, that tall thing. We're going to call that a giraffe. And I think there's so much great communion going on. But this time was different because God shows up at the time that he shows up every day. But Adam and Eve are nowhere to be found. They heard the sound of the Lord God, and he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Here's a great test to see if and how you're living is bringing glory to God. How does his presence make you feel? What does his presence make you do? That tells you how you're living outside of this building. That tells you how you're living, that when God shows up, does it excite you or terrify you? Does it make you lift your hands or does it make you cover up? Does it make you run to his presence or away from his presence? What you do, how you act. A sound, the presence of God that should have excited Adam and Eve, now convicted Adam and Eve. A sound that should have caused them to run to God, caused them to run away from God. They hid among the trees. They hid among creation. Sounds a lot like today, church. So-called believers hiding and blending in with the culture when God made us to stand up and stand out and be different. I am not perfect, but I'm better than I used to be. I've sinned a lot in my life, but it's not hidden. It is out there, not on Main Street, but covered by the blood of Jesus. I don't have skeletons in my closet. Boy, they're under the blood. I've already dug everything that was in hiding out, and I said, God, this is what I struggle with. This is who I am. This is what I did. And God said, I've got enough blood for all of that and so much more. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Four things God calls us here: the generation, a priesthood, a nation, and a people. But it is the adjectives that God uses. Little old me, little old messed up us, when we said yes to Jesus, when we came out of hiding, when we got all the stuff that we were hiding and put it under the blood, this is what God said: you are a chosen generation. You're royalty. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You can't be holy and hide. You can't be holy and hide. You can't be holy and have hidden things. Holy means you have come out, you have separated yourself. You are not like everyone else. You don't have a secret stash. You are not going to the grave with secrets. All of that has already been given to God. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. It's hard to worship when you're always worried about hiding things. It's hard to serve when we're continually making sure that what we hid stays hidden. It's hard to minister when people come over to your house and you got to make sure that they don't go in that closet and they don't go in that room because they might find something, and you're walking around the house with Febreze making sure that the odor of that weed you were smoking 6 minutes before they got there is no longer. I'm talking to somebody today, and you say weed is just weed. No, weed is illegal in the state of Texas, and the Bible says that we're supposed to have dominion over everything, but when you smoke weed, that weed has dominion over you. And so I'm not here to argue the very basis. That is creation now dominating you, and you are not dominating creation. But I don't want to live my life always covering up and making sure that what I've hidden stays hidden. I want to encourage you, live out loud up front with everybody. I'm done. Praise Him if you'll come. I don't have a lock on my phone. I've never had a lock. I didn't start the timer. That was my bad. I don't have a lock on my phone. I've never had a lock on my phone. Why don't I have a lock on my phone? I don't have anything to hide. And some people say, well, your bank information's on there. Listen, I care. If you got this phone, you got me. The other day, I asked Mandy, I said, hey, I need to use your phone real quick. And she handed it to me, and there was a passcode on it. And I said, here, put the passcode in. And she said, I've given you this passcode over and over and over. So she gave me the passcode. I remember the passcode now. But when she unlocked it, I just jokingly said, I'm going to go through all your text messages. She said, that's fine. I'm going to go through all your Facebook messages. That's fine. What is she saying? I have nothing to hide. If you can't give your phone to your spouse, if you can't give your phone to me, if I can't give my phone to you, if you are continually erasing search histories to hide it from your partner, your spouse, your accountability, your kids, you've got a sin problem. But that sin problem's not really your problem. The problem is you continually hide that sin instead of confess. We're all sinful, but most of us in here have confessed it.